appreciate so very much the prayer that has been offered, and ask that you would continue to pray for us for the time that we are before you. I'd like to go back this evening to some thoughts that I tried to approach this morning. I'd like to look at the subject of the anointing of the Lord. I have had some discussions with some people who have told me that they believe that the Primitive Baptist Church falls short in their New Testament obligation of anointing people, especially those that are sick, because of James chapter 5, which tells us that if there be any sick among you, let him call for the elders and let them pray for them. And then it tells us that they should anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. I do not believe that the New Testament church is in error today in the way that we do things. And I'd like to deal with this subject for just a few minutes. I don't think I'll be as brief as I possibly can, and show you the anointing that was done in the Old Testament days, and then show you the anointing that the Bible, that points to, that is done in the New Testament day. Let me say, first of all, that there were some spiritual anointings. There were some God-called anointings, and there were some just physical anointing that was done in the Old Testament days. For instance, over in the in one of the New Testament Gospels, we read the story of Good Samaritan. That's what I was trying to pull up. The Good Samaritan. Remember, there was a man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. He was beaten, and he was left half dead. And there were some individuals who came along, a priest and a Levite, and they passed by on the other side. But when a Samaritan came along, the Bible tells us that he bound up his wounds. Obviously, the man was bleeding, and he bound them to stop the bleeding. And then it tells us that he poured in wine and oil into the wounds. Now, that wine, of course, was alcohol, or at least it had an alcohol content in it. And it would do the same thing that maybe your mother did with you when you got scraped or something. I'll put it this way. My mother did for me. And that was the pulls out methylate. My mother always believed that it didn't burn, it didn't do any good. And so it was supposed to burn, that it was killing out the infection. And in reality, she was right about that. But the point was, the alcohol would disinfect the wound. And then they poured in these oils that would help it heal and help prevent infections as well. Believe it or not, we still have those oils around today, or some of those oils that's around today. My wife's been learning a good bit lately, and she's been trying to teach me a little about essential oils. And these oils are extracted from herbs and from plants and from fruits and things of that nature. The juices of those flowers, even. In fact, one of the most commonly used ones is extracted from some flowers. And those oils have been used as medicine for at least 3,000 years. And this was one of the primary medical sources that they had in the New Testament day. And so they were using, when that Good Samaritan came along, he used the medicine that was available, which was wine and then that oil, to help these wounds to heal. And I'll just go ahead and tell you that I believe that's exactly what it's talking about in James chapter 5. When he's over there and he says, let the elders pray over them, and also to anoint them with oil. They were to pray, of course, and that's the first thing, always. But they also then anointed his body with oil. These oils, which can help us heal, they can help us relax, they can help us to sleep, they can help us to digest food, they can help energize our body. There's a lot of things these things can do. And God gave it to the people in that day, and it was used as medicine. I think the modern day, perhaps, interpretation of that, if you have somebody that's sick, call for the elders and let them pray over them. But then hunt a doctor too. Or at least go to the drugstore and get some medicine that you know can help you in that time. That's what they were doing. Now, let me say this, and I'll say it in all sincerity, that if you believe that anointing somebody with oil has healing properties, and you're spiritually convicted about that matter, go right ahead. I wouldn't argue with you. I wouldn't try to dissuade you in any way if you're convinced that that is what this is teaching and this is what we should be doing. But I want to go back now to the two primary times when anointing was done in the Old Testament day. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we have the time when God sent Samuel to Samuel was going to reveal whom God had appointed to be the next king over Israel. Saul had disobeyed God, and God had rejected him from being king. And God tells Samuel, he says, you fill your horn with oil. And he says, you go down to Jesse's house, and I'll show you which one of these boys I have appointed to be king over Israel. And of course, he marched all of his boys through, and none of them was the one that God had chosen. And yes, Samuel asked, said, do you have any other sons? He said, yeah, the youngest one, but he's in the field watching over sheep. He said it couldn't possibly be him, but when he came before Samuel, God said, in chapter 16 and verse 12, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. When God revealed who his man to rule over the nation of Israel was going to be, he pointed him out, and then he tells Samuel to anoint him, to more or less inaugurate him as king over Israel. And that's the way they did it, by pouring this oil over his head. And I want you to bear in mind, because this will become, when we get to the application in the New Testament, this last phrase, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. There was an association between the anointing and the coming of the Spirit of the Lord to dwell with David all the days of the rest of his life. The other one, we can go back to Exodus chapter 28, 29, 30, all along there, and we read about Aaron and his sons being ordained as priests. And this was a very involved procedure. The priest, first of all, had to be chosen. He was chosen. Aaron and his sons were chosen by God to perform the duties of a deacon, and they had to be called by God. And then after that, they were washed. There was a ceremonial washing that went on. They had to be dressed a certain way, and he describes how they're to be dressed. And then after they're dressed, the Bible tells us, and it tells us about certain things that had to be ingredients in this oil. And then that oil was poured upon these priests, and they then was consecrated to the office of interceding in the behalf of the people and making sacrifices and offerings unto God. Now, those were the two primary places where it tells us about the use of it in the Old Testament. I want you to come with me now, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to spend just a few minutes here. In Hebrews chapter 1, we find that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Hebrew brethren, and he is emphasizing the fact that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. Now, the Jews revered two groups of people. They revered angels, and they revered the prophets of God. And so in the first couple of chapters of the book of Hebrews, Paul is trying to show to the Hebrews that Jesus is superior to any of the angels, to all of the angels, in fact. And then we go on and he shows them how that he's superior to the prophets of God, even. Now, we could, he talks about the angels, some of the angels here. In verse 7 he says, "And of the angels he say, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire?" Angels are powerful beings. They're great, mighty beings. "But unto the Son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ," he saith, "thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Now, he's never said that to any of the other angels, that they would rule and they'd rule forever. But he did say that of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 1, he says this, "Thou," referring to Christ, "thou hast loved righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Here he's showing that even though there's been hundreds and hundreds of priests ordained in the past, and there's been some great priests, there's been some very good priests that had lived in the among the Jews in those days, but none of them had ever been compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he tells us that he is anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That word fellows there means anyone that Jesus had associated with. He had associated, of course, with the angels in heaven. He had associated with human beings, some of them great powers, Herod and Pilate and all of these kings here on this earth. But nevertheless, there was none that would compare to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, and the kings had been anointed. Anointed, and the priests had been anointed, but Jesus was the greatest. In fact, he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is our great High Priest. There's no priest that has ever attained unto the position and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Now, when Jesus began his ministry, and we'll read about that over in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, he came one day to the city of Galilee, and came into the country of Galilee at least, and he went into one of the synagogues, and he stood up, he took the book, and he began to read, and he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." This anointing here is a metaphor. It is a picture of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ came upon David when he was anointed king. It came upon those priests as they ministered in the service of God. But it came upon the Lord, but the Lord Jesus Christ was that Spirit that is going to come upon every child of God when they're born of the Spirit of Almighty God. This, however, talks about the work of Jesus Christ, the work of salvation. God poured out his grace upon his people. His sovereignty just covered them. And his grace, excuse me, his grace was shown unto them. His Spirit was placed upon those that were, when they were born to the Spirit of God. All of that was done unto God's people, and it was done because of the sacrifice and the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only came to make a sacrifice, he came to be the sacrifice. And he was the sacrifice that, above all other sacrifices, because it was sinless, it was holy. In fact, it was the only sacrifice that would redeem us from our sins. We can read in the scriptures a number of places that this is pretty well taught and in different words. For instance, over in Titus chapter 3, I want you to notice these words. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That word renewing there means renovation. You ever been in a house that and you've been in it a number of times, and perhaps it was run down, old, and dilapidated, and somebody maybe comes in and buys the house, and they renovate that house. And you have a chance to go into that house again. You know it's the same house. It's on the same spot. It's pretty much the same on the outside. But when you go in, you can't believe it. I mean, it's an entirely new and different and maybe modernized home. Well, that's what he's talking about here when he says that we were saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the renovating power of the Holy Ghost in our lives, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Notice he says here that it is shed upon us abundantly. What is it? It's the Holy Ghost that is shed upon us. That Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our lives and dwell upon us when we are born of the Spirit of God. It was an expensive offering that saved you as well. I want to go back to Exodus chapter 30, and it tells us over there what that oil that was poured on those priests was composed of. It was composed of 500 shekels of one of the ingredients that was put in it, and I can't recall what the first one was to save my life right now. But Exodus chapter 30 will tell us. If you'll give me just a moment to turn, I will turn and read and notice that particular place. Exodus chapter 30 tells us that there was 500 shekels of myrrh. Why I could not remember that. The first one was myrrh. The second one was cinnamon. There was 250 shekels of it that went into it. And then finally, the last one that he mentions there was calamus. I'll get it right in a minute, calamus. And it was 250 shekels as well. Now, that was just the spices that went into the oil. Those things, I've not been able to figure out, and I can't tell you exactly how many pounds of each one, but I can do the liquid conversion. And if when that was put in enough oil, probably olive oil, but some kind of oil so that it would become a liquid, there was over 6 gallons of fluid that was produced there. And I have read that just the myrrh, the cost of that myrrh would be about $3,000 today. And then there was the two other ones that was put in there. Let me tell you, this stuff was expensive. This was something that God told the priest how they were to make this thing, and it had to be done just like that. And then it was poured upon them. They were anointed. Psalms chapter 133, it talks about peace and how it was like the oil that flowed down on Aaron when he was anointed as a priest. It tells us that it went over his head, that it went over his body, it ran through his beard, came down on his clothes, his holy vessels that he was wearing. And then it says down to even the skirts of his garment. Listen, they had 6 gallons of this stuff for each priest that could be, they saturated him. In fact, it looks like it marinated. he was filled with it. And one thing for sure, when Aaron went home that night, his wife knew that he was there because he no doubt was a very pleasant smelling fella with all of that stuff that he was anointed with there. It wasn't something when God got ready to anoint those priests. It was costly. It was something that would be noticed. And when God renovates a child of God from the dead state and sins that they're in, makes them alive in Christ Jesus, and then fills them, anoints them with the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus Christ was anointed with the Spirit, just as David was anointed with the Spirit over there, every child of God, when they're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live within them. And what a blessing that was. I've heard people say, I would love to have lived when Jesus was on the earth. Well, I tell you right now, I'd love to have seen Jesus, But as far as your spiritual abilities and as far as your spiritual blessings, we are more blessed today than they were. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong and say it, that I'm not trying to take any of the power of Jesus that he had on this earth away. He had great power. The Bible tells us only about Jesus Christ that God poured the Spirit upon him without measure. That simply means there was no thing that Christ was given to do on this earth that God did not pour out enough Spirit to enable him to do it. He was able to do anything. He could have done anything here on this earth. But what if we lived in America and Christ was over there in the Holy Lands, the supposedly Holy Lands in the country of Galilee? You see, Jesus was restricted by his body, his physical body, wherever he was. But we've got something. If we've been anointed by the Spirit, we've got something that is universal. It's everywhere. I mean, you can be here, your husband can be in another state or another part of the country, and God can be with both of you. The Spirit of God can dwell and protect both of you. Same way with nations of the world. I mean, our president, God can be with him and yet be with the leader of another country halfway around the world. We are so blessed in when we have the Spirit of God. Even Jesus Christ said one time, he says, it's good that I go away, because if I go away, God will send the Comforter. He says, that's the Spirit of God. He'll send that. Now, he sent it on occasions in the Old Testament day, but the Spirit of God didn't dwell in them like it does in the New Testament day. We are anointed as kings and priests unto God. Revelation chapter 1 tells us over there that we are kings and priests unto God. Somebody says, how are we a king? Well, we're in Jesus Christ, and Christ is in us, and he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. So, and Jesus is sitting at the throne of the Father. We're sitting at the throne of the Father as well. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, we read these words when it talks about Christ, that he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ, again, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We're in Christ, and he's in us. We're sitting as kings over this in Jesus Christ. Not only that, we're made priests and kings unto God. As a priest, the Old Testament priest was ordained so that if somebody sinned and they wanted to bring a sacrifice to God to show their repentance, they had to look the priest up. They had to find the priest to do it. We don't have to do that. We can go, we're a priest. We can go directly to God. We can go. They couldn't do that in the Old Testament days. We could pray to God and pray for forgiveness and that kind of thing. In the Old Testament day, they required a priest to do all of those things. But we are made kings and priests unto God. Just as God ordained a king and he ordained a priest, he's ordained all of us. He's anointed all of us, rather, as being kings and priests unto God. And therefore, we have received and will receive the anointing of Jesus Christ in this world. Now, you know, sometimes we face, I don't want to mislead you with something. I told you about the fact that the Spirit of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ without measure, but he's not stingy with us either. You think about all that amount of all that was poured upon that priest in the Old Testament days. God wanted to make sure they were totally anointed. So that's the reason, preachers, we want to make sure when we baptize somebody, we want to make sure the whole body is baptized. I've seen a preacher or two one time, somebody was resisting and not wanting to go down, and he just stopped a minute, and the preacher whispered in the ear and started talking to him, and he just started all over, and that time took him all the way under. I don't know what he told him. He might have told him he was going to duck him 10 times. I don't know what he told him, but whatever he told him, he should not know better than that. But I know it worked because he wanted to show that it was illustrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He pours that oil out abundantly upon his people. As we get older, I don't know about you, but as I get weaker, my body gets weaker, and problems seem like it multiplies greatly. When I was young, it seemed like hardly anybody ever had cancer. Right in our church, we're praying for four people right now that's got cancer. I tell you, it's not probably any more prevalent today. It may be more prevalent today than it was in those days, but you see, I'm older. And there's more people my age that's got that kind of thing. When we're young, there's very few people that have that kind of thing. But whatever the problem is, whatever we're facing, it may be a financial problem, it may be a marital problem, whatever your problem is, God is going to make sure that as kings and priests, you are anointed with the Holy Spirit so that you have what you need to serve Him and to live a God-honoring life in this world. He's poured out that Spirit upon us. The mighty power of God rests upon us. I want you to notice, I'm going to quickly bring my remarks to a close. I want you to notice in John chapter, let me just go to a prayer that's in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, there's one of the greatest prayers, I think, in the Bible, and it's offered by the Apostle Paul. And this is one of the things he prays for, that He would grant you according to the riches of His... Now, there's three things I want you to notice in this. He says that He might grant you according to the riches of His glory. God is all glorious. All glory is due to His name. And He says, notice what He says, that He will grant unto us the riches of His glory. That's those riches that are in Christ Jesus. He says He'll grant it unto us. And Paul is praying that He might be able to do that. And he says, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. He says, to be strengthened with might. That word might and mighty are closely associated. We know that God is mighty. I remember one time as a boy, we was working in the fields. And we were hoeing peanuts or something like that. And there was quite a few hands that was there. And there was a lady that was hoeing there along with me when I was a little boy, and a jet came over, and it seemed like that jet was just a few inches over our head. You ever had, you know, when one was so low like that? I mean, it was done gone. I remember slapping my head like that because I thought he's out there getting lit up there. When that jet did that, that lady just hollered out, "Great God Almighty!" She knew that there was a power in that thing, and she likened it unto the power of Almighty God. Let me tell you, He tells us here that we can be strengthened with the might of His Spirit in the inner man. The outer man is going to perish. The outer man may get where it can't even come to church. It may be too weak to come to church. But that doesn't mean that the inner man can't be strengthened, because we have that Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in us, and the inner man can be strengthened. I rather suspect that probably some children of God that maybe have not served God in the way that they should, with the zeal and the vigor that they should have in the house of God, maybe half-hearted service, that may be stronger at the time of their death to God than they were during the time that they had the ability to do a whole lot more. Because sometimes when we get frail and weak on the outside, the inner man actually gets stronger, because we depend on the God. We look to God a whole lot more. Let me tell you, whenever your next trial comes along, and if you wonder how in the world I'm going to get through this, how I'm going to handle this, you just remember that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You've been anointed a king. You can call upon the King of glory. And you can go directly to God as a priest unto God. You've been anointed, and you've got the Spirit of God dwelling in you. That Spirit of God enabled David to become the greatest king to ever rule over Israel. And if you'll notice the next expression, it says, when David was given the Spirit of God, it says, and God began to withdraw His Spirit from Saul. And it said that God sent an evil spirit upon him. That word evil there does not mean sinful. That's not what it was. In fact, the very next verse tells us that that spirit began to trouble Saul. It was a troublesome spirit. It was a distressful spirit that came upon him. And that's the way that Saul went. But David didn't go that way. He had the anointing of the Lord. And the Lord's spirit was with him and enabled him to serve him in whatever way that he would call upon him. Thank God that we've got the anointing grace and power of Almighty Jesus, Almighty God, and He's given us that. He's anointed us with His grace when we've been born of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God add His blessings to these few thoughts.